Okay, good morning, everyone. Thank you. So I just want to say, while these young ladies are making their way back to their chairs, wasn't it great to have four of our youth kids leading worship on stage today? Thank you. You guys did an amazing job. So I know that most of you are here because we are having our children's program today, and I'm sure your heart sank when you saw me stand up and grab the microphone because I said I'd speak briefly for 5 to 10 minutes, but we all know that I struggle to keep it brief. So I promise you I will do my best. 10 minutes, I've told them, turn off the mic after 10 minutes and I'll sit down. But before we get to the children's program, today we're gonna have communion. And as we build up to that, I thought this would be a really good opportunity for me to spend a bit of time talking about communion. Why do we do it? What's the significance of it? Because I think often, and certainly for myself throughout my life, I've done it maybe without weighing the full consequence of what it means. It is a very significant symbol, and it has deep meaning. And so I think the Bible speaks strongly about it as well. And church history has shown us that people have been killed over how communion is taken. So it's something that I want to spend a bit of time speaking on, because I think it's something that we should understand well if we're going to partake in it. As I start, I'm going to ask Michael to come up and give a bit of a testimony, though, to get the ball rolling. So welcome Michael up with his fancy headgear.
Okay, so I'm not going to be stealing Andrew's thunder. And this is to translate. So if any of you have Thai friends you would like to invite to CCC, because they can't, but they cannot speak English, tell them it's not a problem. We have headsets. They can listen to it in Thai as well. We have running translation for them. That's not what I came here to say. Last Thursday night, we had an awesome, amazing experience right here where you're sitting. We had the Thai section of CCC have a Christmas fellowship here, and they invited their friends and family and people who had never come to church for the first time. God did amazing things right here where we're sitting. Six people came to know the Lord. And just because God likes to show off when he does stuff, it wasn't just like, okay, I accept Jesus. Each of these people had pretty major crises that they were facing in their lives. One of the ladies, after she prayed to receive Christ, as we were closing the prayer, she kind of burst out into tears and was weeping. So her friends came alongside. We came alongside to talk to her and find out what's going on. And she told her friend, she's like, I haven't told you this, but I was planning on ending my life. So now that I've come to know Jesus, I want to find out what this is about. I'm going to give this another chance. Said, because before I heard any of this, my life was just sadness. My dad left me, and there was pain and suffering, and I didn't see any point in living. But I feel love here tonight, so I'm going to come back to find out more. So that was just one, people, of the amazing things that happened. There was a girl that's been coming to the Thai Bible study we have every Thursday night. We've been witnessing to her over probably about 6 months' time, and it's been a struggle. She loves what she hears. She accepts it, but her family are quite prominent witch doctors, and they're quite high-ranking, so they've been praying against the Bible study and against her becoming a Christian. So she's kind of been sitting on the fence, going back and forth, like, I want to accept it, but my family. So I didn't talk to her the whole night. Finally, at the end of the evening, when we're all leaving, she came up to me and she gave me a hug. And she's like, yeah, okay, I'm a Christian. So that was amazing to see the Lord touch so many individual hearts in that evening. One thing, though, that I do want to highlight, which was very convicting for me personally, is people who had gotten saved 1-2 months ago were calling everyone on their contact list. They were calling people. They were saying, come, you need to be here. You need to attend what we're doing here this Thursday night. Get to church. And some of the people who came didn't even really know what was going on. Only their friends had threatened them that you better come or else. So thankfully there was no bad reactions and no people walking out. But it was just so amazing to see the passion and the love that they had for the Lord, that they wanted everyone to partake of what they had received here. So I think that's something we can all benefit from and learn from, the same passion, the same love. And to that point, I would like everyone to please make an effort to invite your friends, your family, people that you meet. We have an ESL class teaching English. If someone doesn't want to come to church, they can come and attend that. And that is the avenue that we use to reach out to the Thai congregation. So please help us do your part to get people to come so that we can bring them to Jesus. Thank you.
That is the life-changing love of our Savior. And I was so challenged when Michael phoned me to tell me about that story, because how many of us invite our neighbors to come to church? How is it that real to us that we phone the people on our contact lists and tell them about it? Or is it something that we like to keep private? Is it something that we're maybe not so proud of? Because I know, I said to Dee, we've got neighbors who live, we're in the towers, so they're literally on the same floor as us. We share the same entrance, for goodness sake. We've spoken to them about church, and I have not ever invited them here. And why? You know, this is something that it's new and it's real to them, and it means everything to them. And that to me is so encouraging. So, Michael, thank you for sharing. Thank you for all the work you're doing in the Thai congregation. I challenge all of us. God is working here. God's on the move in this church. Are we going to get on board, or are we going to sit and watch? Yes, thank you, Kirk. Okay, so you may wonder why I opened a sermon on communion with a testimony like that. Well, you'll see. We'll pull it all together. So I'm going to speak today. I'm going to speak from 1 Corinthians 11, and then I'm going to use two other passages of Scripture to kind of add to what I'm saying and to expand on the text in 1 Corinthians. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26. So this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. And basically in this passage, he's actually telling them off for how they had been taking the Lord's Supper incorrectly. And he tells them how they'd been doing it incorrectly. And he goes on to say, this is how you should do it going forward. So we'll pick up in verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you give us such clear instructions. Father, I thank you that we can freely come together and worship you and study what you have to say. God, I pray that you would speak through me this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be working in our hearts and convicting us, Father. I pray that we would leave here changed because we have met with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So from this text, I want to pull out three things. I want to speak about the fact that this is a covenant, a new covenant, Jesus says. The fact that we're called to do it in remembrance of him and what that means. And then lastly, it says, whenever you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death. And I want to speak about what that means to us in this environment. So, first of all, this is a covenant. This is the new covenant that Jesus has made, and he sealed it in his blood. So throughout the Bible, we see God making covenants with either individuals or with his people group, the Israelites. And a covenant is basically an agreement between two people, or God and his people, or God and a person. And it involves something on both parts, and it involves a promise, okay? And so we saw that God had made a covenant with Noah at the flood. God made a covenant with Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. And then we saw later on God made a covenant with the Israelites that he would be their God. And I'm just going to use, there are many other covenants in the Old Testament, but I'm just going to use those three. So, let's to go to this new covenant that Jesus is speaking about. I want to turn quickly to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 to 34. It says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more." This is the new covenant that God is speaking about. And there's four promises that I want to pull out of there that God has made to us. The first promise is this, that I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. Previously, God had compared this to the covenant, the promises that he gave to Abraham. And when he did that, he gave him the Ten Commandments. And where was the law written when he gave him the Ten Commandments? It was written on stone, right? Now God says, in the new covenant, I will write my law on their hearts. What's the significance of that? Well, the significance of that is that God individually meets us and he writes his law individually on our hearts. It's a personal relationship. When the Israelites had the Ten Commandments, they followed them out of fear or out of conviction, right? It was a legalistic approach. This new covenant is a relational approach. We still follow the laws of God, but we follow them because they are in our hearts, because God has written them in our hearts as individually. So Dee and I were speaking to the youth kids recently, and they were asking us about the high school. They were asking us certain questions about what, is it okay to do this? Is it okay to do that? And the answer that we gave them was basically, don't not do things because it says do this, don't do that, because of a set of laws and standards. Now, that is a good thing to do. Don't get me wrong. It's not that we don't follow the laws of God, but a really powerful change comes when God convicts you in your heart, and for that reason, you don't partake in certain things. You don't speak in a certain way. You don't act in a certain way. Rather than trying to follow a set of standards because that's been given to you, that is no different from any other religion in the world. And when Jesus came, he said, "I have not come to abolish the law, I've come to fulfill the law." So it's not that those don't apply to us, they very much still apply to us, but we follow them out of relationship with God. Does that make sense? Awesome. The next promise he gives is this. He says, "I will be their God and they will be my people." God has said to us, "I am your God. You are my people. I am for you. I love you. I have plans for you. I have your best interests at heart." And Romans 8 tells us, if God is for us, who could ever be against us? If God is for us, who could ever be against us? No one. I will be their God and they will be my people. That's promise number two. Promise number three is, no longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares my Lord. So previously his promise was for the Jews. Now his promise is for everyone. It's all encompassing. It's everyone in the world. Okay. So, promise number four is, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. And that's what it's, I mean, that's really what it's about for us, is that we are sinners. We're born sinners. We're born separated from God. And through the death of Jesus on the cross, God forgives our wickedness, and he remembers our sins no more. Now, something interesting, I was listening to John Piper this week as I prepared for this, and he was saying forgiveness is only valuable when relationship continues after the forgiveness. Otherwise, it doesn't really matter, right? So I was thinking, why didn't God put this at the beginning? Why wasn't that the first promise? I'll forgive their sins. Because that, to me, seems like it should be the first promise. But I think it's significant that it comes at the end, because forgiveness is way more meaningful in the context of relationship. And so God sets that relationship up first. He promises that he will love us, that he will be our God, that he is that for all of us. And then he goes on to say that I will forgive your wickedness and I will remember your sins no more. In the context of relationship, that means everything. It means everything. It means that we are brought back into relationship with God. It means that we can approach him in that individual relationship, that he loves us, that he cares for us, that he's for us individually. All right, so those are the promises. Let me not dwell on that for too long. The next thing I wanted to talk about was the remembrance. So this is a covenant that we were speaking about. A covenant was sealed in blood. Jesus died on the cross. He said, this is my covenant sealed with my blood. Okay, this is a new covenant sealed with my blood. Whenever a covenant was given in the Old Testament, there was a sign given to remember it by, because we are forgetful people, yes? Yes? Thank you. Thank you, Joel. Joel's forgetful. I'm forgetful. I often will walk out of the room and forget what I went in there to get. Forget that I was even looking for something in the first place. I know Tim feels my pain as well. So God gives signs to remember. When you see a rainbow, what do you think of? God's promise that he will... Joel's on fire. Can we have him up here every week? That God's not going to flood the earth again. I'll be a bit more tactful for this next one, but God's promise to Abraham, there was a sign, there was a command given that all the men should have an extra bit of skin cut off. Why? Because so that they would remember God's promise to them. When God gave his promise to the Israelites, he said to them, use the Sabbath day, to remember my promise to you. All right, so there's always something given for us to remember the promises that God has given us and the significance of what God has done. So, communion is that. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. This is my covenant with you. This is my promise to you. Remember it every time you take communion. Now, it's not just remember a bunch of facts. It's not just remember a historical account. What Jesus is talking about here is what Michael got up and shared in the beginning. That's salvation. That's a changed life. That is the significance of what Jesus did on the cross, is that people who had no reason, who felt like they had no reason to live, feel love, and they want to live. And that's all of us. Maybe it's in our distant past, and maybe it's not as fresh, but that's why Jesus says to us, do this in remembrance of me. So today when we come up to take communion, remember what Jesus did. Remember his love poured out on the cross for us, for you and for me. Because that love has changed our lives. It's changed who we are as people. We are better because of that. We are in relationship with God because of that. He is our God because of that. We are able to approach him because of that. All right. Do it in remembrance. So when communion, that's a sign of the covenant that God has made for us. It's for us to remember. And lastly, the last thing I said was that we proclaim the Lord's death every time until he comes again. So what does proclaim mean? Proclaim means that we officially or publicly declare something to be true? Why do we do this as a church? Why do we do this as a body of believers? Because we are called to proclaim the death of Christ, and that is a public proclamation of something that we know to be true. We know that the love of Jesus has changed our lives. We know that Jesus reached down into human history. He gave up his position as God. He came down as a servant, and he saved us. We know that to be true. So we proclaim that publicly, and we do that in the context of our church body. I want to leave you with Isaiah, if you're South African, 53 verses 1 to 6. It says, "Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He didn't look like God. He looked like us. He came to earth as a human being. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." That was written hundreds of years before Jesus died. You know what's amazing about that verse? That was written hundreds of years before the Romans started using crucifixion as a means of killing people. You want to know if our God is real? How do you explain that? How do you explain that somebody hundreds of years before wrote it down and described exactly what our God would go through, that he would give up his majesty, that he would come to earth in the appearance of a man, and that he would die so that we could be free, so that we could be healed? That God laid the iniquity of us all on him. So we're about to take communion, if I could ask the people serving to come up. And as you come up, think about this. Remember what Jesus has done for us. Don't take it lightly, because Jesus did not take lightly the cup that he had to bear. So, thank you very much. I'm going to pray, and then if I could ask us to all come up. Father God, thank you for your body broken for us. God, I thank you for your blood which sealed your new covenant for us and the promises that you have given us, Lord. Father, you ask us, our part in it is to come to you, and that's it. So Father, today we come to you, and Father, we come humbly, and we come and we remember what you did and what that means for us and all that you achieved. You love us so much, and because of that love, we can love. So, Father, we come to you today humbly, and we say we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.